Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
Last week, you may recall that we looked at the church at Smyrna. In consideration of the church there at Smyrna, God reveals unto us is that they were a persecuted church. They were persecuted in so many different ways that they were tempted to cave in. They were tempted to turn away from God, but yet at the same time, they continued down the path of righteousness. They continued on, and God said unto them that if you remain faithful until death, even unto the point to where it may cost you your life, there remains for you a crown of life. And today, the church is persecuted in many ways. In no way in comparison to the way in which they were in that age, but yet at the same time, as we live here in this world proclaiming our faith in Christ, individually we face persecution, but yet at the same time, collectively, from time to time, people persecute the church, and God does not want us to give in, and to give in then to the ploys of Satan to pull us away from God, but rather to remain faithful, even if it were to cost us our life, and to know that our God has a reward that awaits us in the very end. This morning, I want us to look at the church at Pergamos. And to people, when we think in regard to the saints here, I want us to understand that they were Christians living in Sin City. They were Christians living amongst those who were totally saturated in sinful ways. And how did these people survive? What was it that God saw in regard to the saints there? And what are some of the lessons that you and I can learn and take away to our individual life, but also in regard to our relationship with God? First off, as we consider the saints there and the church at Pergamos, we need to understand is that Pergamos was sometimes noted as the capital of this Roman province of Asia. In all of that, in regard to these individuals, we realize concerning the citizens there at Pergamos is that they honored and they worshiped the emperor. In fact, history reveals concerning the citizens there of Pergamos is that they literally believed that the emperor was some sort of a deity. And they were commissioned by the Roman Empire to pay tribute at least on an annual basis in order for them to stay in good standings with Rome. They were located some 60 miles northeast of Smyrna, some 15 miles inland, so therefore they did not compete with Ephesus nor Smyrna, who were seaport cities for commerce and trade, but rather we understand concerning how they survived is that they focused upon cultural aspects in order for them to make their living. In all of this, we also understand concerning Pergamos is that it was established on a very high mountain, some 900 feet, and we understand concerning as we look at Pergamos and the history of these people is that eventually they grew to where they settled in the plains. In fact, today, if you look at what was Pergamos, you're going to find Bergama, and there now, Bergama is settled in the lower plains of that same area. Good people, the Bible very clearly reveals concerning these people is that they desperately needed Jesus. Why did they need Jesus? Because the people of Pergamos were lost. But also in regard to all of this, we understand is that Satan was enthroned there at Pergamos. And because of this, not only do we find is that people were lost, the church, the Lord's church, God's people were suffering so many ways in regard to their relationship with our God. In all of this, whenever we think in regard to the critical situations that these people were facing, what do we mean whenever we think in regard to Satan being on the throne? Good people, Satan was enthroned politically. In this, we realize concerning Pergamos is that they were the first to erect an imperial temple. In all of that, these people took pride in being identified as thrice Neocoros. What does that mean? It means that they were the only ones recognized in the area and allowed to have three temples that would have bowed themselves down to the Roman Emperor. In all of this, we understand concerning these people is that not only did they exalt the emperor as a divine individual, but in like figure, they were the ones who were in charge of making certain that imperial worship was enforced in the land, that people would bow down to the emperor, that the citizens of Pergamos would make certain that they did indeed pay their tribute to the emperor. But also we understand in regard to Satan being enthroned is that he was enthroned religiously. The temple, the meter, which was the goddess of agriculture. There was a temple there in regard to this. I found it interesting as I was doing this study in regard to Pergamos is that archaeologists have unearthed an altar that actually had an inscription that said to the unknown God. It reminded me of those in Athens where that Paul observed that these people there in Athens were very religious. In fact, it's stated by most is that some believe that there were more gods in Athens than what there were people. In fact, to the point to where they wanted to cover all their bases in covering the fact of the existence of a creator, saying that they had an inscription to the unknown God. Well, here at Pergamos, these people were very religious people, but yet at the same time, they did not know God. And they wanted to involve themselves in all kinds of idol worship. And for that reason, Satan was enthroned from a religious manner. But also, Satan was enthroned culturally. In regard to these individuals, these people prided themselves on knowledge and accomplishments. What type of accomplishments do we find in regard to the people there at Pergamos? Good people, as we consider the history concerning the citizens of Pergamos, they were noted for perfecting parchment. In all of that, papyrus. Papyrus came from papyrus plants, and it grew near the Nile River. And this is where you and I later have what we know today as paper. But parchment came from animal skins, from sheep, goat, and calves. And those in Pergamos was noted for stretching that leather so thin, paper thin, if you would, to where it was able to be used as a writing material. But not only were they known for perfecting parchment, also for the development of books. The Codex is what it's called. In all of this, good people, we understand concerning those citizens at Smyrna is that Satan was the one that they were focusing upon and that they were dependent upon for all that they did in life. But also we understand concerning the saints or the citizens of Pergamos is that Satan was enthroned immorally. Whenever it came to morals, these people had no morals. In fact, history again reveals concerning the people dwelling there at Pergamos is that the citizens were known for deeds of the flesh, for the women of the night, for engaging themselves in all sorts of sexual immorality. And for that reason, whenever our God is addressing the saints who are dwelling there in and amongst this, He says concerning these people, He says, I know exactly what it is that you're going through. In fact, God reminds these individuals there at Pergamos. He says, I stand with a sharp two-edged sword. Well, what is it that God is trying to identify in regard to these individuals? He says, you do not fear Rome. You do not fear concerning their threats. Do not feel intimidated by their leaders and by the things that they're saying that they're going to bring upon you. But he says, you need to fear the Lord. You need to fear not the sword of Rome, but rather you need to fear the sword of the Lord. And what do we think in regard to the sword of the Lord? Good people, we need to understand also is that the New Testament Scripture reveals to us is that God's sword is indeed the Word of God. And therefore, as Jesus is speaking through His Apostle John, He is bringing forth the revelation that these people needed to take heed to, that these people needed to open their ears to, and to realize that no matter what it was that they're facing in life, is that God was there, and that God was constantly looking in upon them and reigning upon His throne. And for that reason, to understand that God would take care of those who are bringing hardship upon His people. But also God reveals through Jesus. He says in regard to these people, He says, I know your works of righteousness. While there were those in Rome, in Pergamos, those citizens who paid an allegiance to the Roman emperor, these brethren did not bow down. Instead, we understand concerning these people is that they understood that their allegiance was to the name of Christ. They had stood faithful and firm in proclaiming Jesus Christ. They had stood faithful and firm in living according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But also in regard to all of this, our God says, I know exactly where you are dwelling. He says in regard to where they were dwelling. He says, you are there dwelling where Satan dwells. And the Greek language in regard to that word where Satan is dwelling or where Satan dwells tells us is that he had taken up a permanent residence there at Pergamos. Well, what does that mean? God says that Satan is so embedded into the society there, that Satan is so revered by the people there, and that he's sitting on the throne. How is he sitting on the throne? Good people, I would deduce is that he's sitting upon the throne by the Roman emperors who have taken the focus off of God, but rather placed it upon themselves. And now they have that influence and impact upon the people of that day. And God is saying unto the saints who are dwelling there at Pergamos, He says, I understand the entire situation. He says, I know in reality that Satan is there dwelling in and amongst you. And the effects that this must have upon you and upon your life and your relationship with Me. And God says, concerning these individuals, I realize your faithfulness. He wanted them to understand that He saw fully all that they were going through, and yet at the same time, the fact that they did not bend a knee or bow themselves down to the emperor that day. He saw that they had been faithful to Him, to Jesus Christ. Faithful even whenever they had been threatened with death. In the context, He mentions Antipas. And good people, as He mentions Antipas, I do not believe that He was talking about a literal individual, Antipas. Why do I say that? Because if He were, He was given a name of an individual that could have been traced even to family and friends. And therefore, they would have been threatened. Their lives would have been turned upside down. In fact, the Greek language, Antipas, is broken down in two ways. Antipas, anti, is those who are against, opposing. And apus is in reference to the father. And therefore, they were against those in authority. Antipas had been taken out. And therefore, it identifies the dire situation that these saints were in. That these Christians were indeed being threatened with their life. And that those who were in control, they had no real concern. They had no true respect for the authority, our God. And for that reason, these Christians, though, had not caved in. These Christians had remained faithful until the point to where their life was taken. And God is saying through the words of Christ, I see, I understand, I know wholeheartedly that you are indeed faithful to Me in all things. Then we have here in regard, though, the way in which the Lord saw them in a negative manner. He says, some of you, though, some of you hold to the doctrine of Balaam. Well, what is the doctrine of Balaam? Good people, if you go and read from Numbers 23 through Numbers 25, you find in the context there that Balak had tried to get Balaam to bring a curse upon the children of Israel. And Balaam knew that that was not going to be possible for him to accomplish that. And for that reason, then Balaam came up with a plan that he presented before Balak. And he tried to get Balak then to understand that if he could get God's people to go against God, then that God would curse the children of Israel. And we see from the context of Numbers 22 through Numbers 25 that Balak accepted that offer. And he did indeed introduce unto the children of Israel pagan worship and sexual immorality by using ungodly women in and amongst these people. And as a result of that, then they were cursed. And in these things, God is identifying to the saints at Pergamos is that some of them, I don't believe the majority, but some of them were holding to the doctrine of Balaam. But also understand, he says that those who are not holding to the doctrine of Balaam, he says there are others then who are holding to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Who are the Nicolaitans? If you will recall, they were mentioned two weeks ago when we spoke in reference to the saints at Ephesus. He says that the saints at Ephesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Well, why did they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Good people, the Nicolaitans were a Gnostic group. And the Gnostics were those individuals who claimed to be the knowing ones. And they claim that not only did they know certain things in regard to life that other people did not know, but they knew better than the Christians in regard to God. And for that reason, they were on the inside and the Christians were on the outside. And therefore, as we come to consideration concerning the Nicolaitans and the fact that they were some sort of a Gnostic group, he's saying that some have actually bought into that Gnosticism, into that foolish doctrine that says, we're the knowing ones and the Christians do not know. Can you imagine how these individuals must have felt to know that they had people amongst them who were caught up in sexual immorality, who were caught up in pagan idolatry worship, who had actually bought into this foolish doctrine of Gnosticism? And then God lays before them the threat of His judgment. He begs and He pleads unto them to repent of your sinfulness and of your ungodly ways. Well, what did He want them to do? Good people, He did not just want them to understand that this was amongst them. He wanted them to do something about it. He wanted them to take action. He wanted them to admit their fault, but in admitting their fault, then to walk away from it. To turn back to God, because that's what true godly repentance is all about. And He says concerning His judgment, He says, my judgment upon you, it will not wait. It's interesting in the world of which we live today is that some people think that God's judgment is so far off, but yet at the same time, we don't know when His judgment is. And it seems as if the mindset there at Pergamos was the same way as those who believed in God, is that if there's a judgment there, God's going to tarry with us and God's going to give us all kinds of time. And God's saying here, He says, I come quickly. Well, what's He saying? He says, you need to take heed. The sins that are amongst you, to the threats that are there, and to do something about it now because my judgment is coming upon you. And good people, in all of this, He advises these individuals, listen very sternly to the words that I have to say unto you. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear. Don't just take it and let it pass by. Don't just think that you've got tomorrow to deal with things. But He says, you need to open your mind to what's going on and then to do something about it. And He says, if you will repent, He says, you will have my reward. My reward is there. And He says, I will give unto you the hidden manna. Well, what's that in reference to, good people? I believe that it has an allusion back to when God took care of His people there as they were going into the promised land. God constantly provided manna for His people. And God says, I will give unto you the hidden manna, the treasures of heaven, I believe, is under consideration there. If you will but just do what I command you to do. As we think about the things that were going on there at Pergamos, good people, they were challenged in many ways, externally, but also internally. They had these things going on with members of the Lord's church. How do these things apply to us? What are the things that we have going on around and about us? The world that we live in today fails to truly understand God. Now, in stating that, I realize that there are a lot of people out here who claim to know God, but yet at the same time, they fail miserably in truly knowing and understanding our God. Why do they fail in understanding God? Good people, it's not on God's part. Why? Because our God has revealed Himself in an unreal amount of ways. In fact, God has spoken unto us through His holy and inspired Word. And as we consider God's inspired Word, God reveals unto us in regard to His eternal nature. God reveals unto us concerning His mighty power, how that He's powerful beyond measure, how that He's more powerful than any man is able to comprehend. And how that His creation depicts that. And how that His continual and consistent involvement in matters of life present the power and the majesty of God. But we think in regard to our God, not only has He revealed Himself through His Word, good people, He's also revealed Himself through the things that He's created. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth of which you and I reside in shouts out very clearly that there is a God and a Creator of all things, but yet the majority of the world has refused to understand God. Why have they failed to understand God? Good people, I believe that it's because the majority of the world is blinded by Satan. Those who will not accept what God says, they are short-sighted. In fact, even blinded. In all of that, some of that is due to the fact that they do not want to know. Other parts of that is because they're gullible and they will buy into the things that Satan lays before them. Yes, Satan is the one who is responsible. He is the tempter. He goes to and fro upon the face of the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And understand, the way in which Satan blinds the eyes of individuals is by using the things of which mankind is tempted within this world. He's able to transform himself into an angel of light. Well, what does that mean? It means that sometimes he uses family, friends, and people that we're close with to try and draw us away from God. Well, what does that mean? It means that Satan's very good at disguising things to the point to where even he lies to us. He tells lies. In fact, John chapter 8 and verse 44 says that he is the father of lies. And for that reason, he's the father of this world who buys into those Satan-fed lies. And good people, whenever we think in regard to the world and the way the world is, these evil influences are very tempting to mankind. God says to us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, He says, God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear, but with the temptation, He will also supply a way of escape. But understand what Paul says there in the very beginning part of that verse. He says, temptation is common unto man. We live in a world that offers multiple temptations. And when we're talking about temptation, good people, we're talking about those things that are contrary to God. We're talking about those things that are sinful in the sight of God. And therefore, the world that does not know God, the world that is blinded by God and lives according to the ways of sin, they are constantly in and around us. And if you and I as Christians do not keep our guard up, if you and I do not go through this world in a wise manner, thinking about our God and about the path that He wants us to go, we can easily be drawn in to those evil temptations to walk away from God. That's what they were facing there at Pergamos. To even be tainted by the doctrines and creeds of mankind. I have a book in my office that's called The World of the Church. And it was written by a member of the church, and how that through time, elements of the world has crept into the church. And it's written as a wake-up call to the elders of the church, ministers of the church, and members of the church to not allow the world to influence us, but rather to us to influence the world. And God says to us still today, as what He did to those at Pergamos, He says, I see where you are. He says, I see if you're living your life faithful unto me. He says, I see all that you're going through. He says, I understand whenever you're faced with sickness and disease. He says, I realize very much so whenever you're faced with trials of life. He says, I know whenever people persecute you verbally. And He says to those saints who are persecuted beyond measure of what you and I can even start to comprehend, God says, I am aware that you are going through all of these things. But God says unto all of us, keep in mind that as I see you also, I see if you're remaining faithful unto me as one of my children. And for that reason, God says that there are some things that you and I must do. You and I must examine our daily activities as we go through life. Well, what does it mean to examine our daily activities? Good people, we need to examine ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. How do we examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith or if we are in the world? We examine ourselves if we want to be in the world by the standards of the world. But if we want to make certain that we are in the faith, If we want to make certain that we are living like God wants us to live, we need to forget about the world and to examine ourselves according to the standards of God on a daily basis to see what it is that God says to us through the Word, and then to compare those things that God says in comparison to our life, and therefore to say, am I living like God wants me to live? And then in like figure to expose the ungodly things that are out here. To expose the sins of the world. The sexual sins of the world. All of the immoral things that are there in the world. Every unethical practice that the world has to offer. You and I have an obligation to say, that's not right. No matter what people will say to us. Some people will say, well, that's not politically correct for us to stand in the pulpit and say, this is wrong and that's wrong. Good people, it doesn't matter if it's politically correct. We're not going to allow Satan to be enthroned politically correct in all of that. We have an obligation to stand and to say it's not right whenever the world is doing things that's contrary to the will of God. We need to expose the world, but also to expose the religious world whenever it's doing things that is ungodly. Why? Because if we do not, then the world will have its impact and influence upon us. Christians will not understand that God is opposed to those things. And therefore, they'll engage in it in their life. And then before you know it, then it's in the church. And for that reason, we need to expose the elements of ungodliness. And always to embrace then the doctrine of Christ. That's what he was trying to get the saints at Pergamos to do. To put away the doctrine of Balaam. To put away the ways of the Nicolaitans. And then to give themselves fully over to God. And as the Lord's church, you and I know, as Jesus taught in the book of John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, where do we gather the truth? Good people, we gather the truth from the Word of God, John 17 and verse 17. And those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, what do we do with those? Well, we don't embrace them. Well, why? Because if we do, John says in 2 John verses 9 through 11, that we would be a partaker of their evil deed. And for that reason then, as we expose those individuals, we let loose of them. And then therefore we embrace all the ways of God. Because those who are outside of the ways of God will be lost eternally. As Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. But also we need to endure until the end. I go back to the words there that Jesus revealed to the saints at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, that remain faithful unto death, and you shall receive a crown of life. I love what Jesus said in His personal ministry in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. He says, he who endures unto the end will be saved. What's He saying? He says, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. He says, the world's going to have its pull, and for that reason, it's going to be hard. He says, the denominational world is going to say, well, you think you guys are the only ones? It's going to be hard. He says, there's going to be personal trials and temptation. It's going to be hard. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Good people, let us keep on keeping on, no matter what it is that we face in this life. No matter how evil the world is, I pray that you and I will keep our eyes affixed upon the prize that awaits us in Jesus Christ, our Lord.